And are willing to find Acts chapter 4 with me. We're going to be together in that early chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. I am so glad that we didn't take the air conditioners out of this room yet, aren't you? This is probably one of the few Sundays we've needed them. It does feel a little warm. When the seasons change, I look for things. It's been a while since I've seen one of these little critters. Bobbing around. I love when I see a robin in the spring. It tells me there's a whole new season coming, but I kind of watch too, and I haven't seen one of these around, and I guess they are getting ready or have already left. Bumblebees. Think of that too, of this changing of the seasons. You don't get to see those little critters flying around. How in the world do those things fly, by the way? You ever figure that out? Bumblebees, monarch butterflies, I guess they go out of the area here too and migrate south. It's nice to see them flutter by every once in a while now. And have you seen any geese in that figure V flying south, or at least in that direction? No question that things are changing and seasons are coming and coming to an end here. And We're coming to an end of a series of sermons as well. And so I was thinking of flight. I was thinking of the kinds of things that fly around here. And we've been looking at a two-pronged topic, because without both, just like a bumblebee or a goose or a monarch butterfly or a robin, without both wings, you don't get anywhere. And without both of what we've been looking at together in God's Word, the church can just kind of flop around in circles if we're not careful. And so we've been looking at our purpose. Our purpose is to make more through evangelism and better through discipleship, disciples of Jesus Christ. God called us to do that, the Great Commission. We're called to that, more and better. And so our purpose, the way that we accomplish that, I think takes two wings of this aircraft. We've got to evangelize, and we've got to disciple. Folks need to come to Christ by faith in Jesus Christ, and then need to grow in Christ through His Word. And so our purpose here would be, I think, summarized well in those two different but balancing goals, purposes. Our purpose is to make more and better disciples who will serve others sacrificially. And we parked on that word serving and the call to sacrifice. And I recognize as I look over your faces that many of you this past week have sacrificed substantially for living and for life and for even godliness. You have gone out of your way. You've put in extra overtime, so to speak, for the things of God. You've given of maybe meager assets. God calls us to that. God deserves that, and he blesses that. In fact, he calls us great in his eyes when we serve others sacrificially. We do it with compassion. It comes not out of duty as much as out of love that God gives. And so our priority is to serve people. Matthew 20, verse 26, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And with God's strength and God's grace, this people, you and I together, are serving him sacrificially out of love. And so we're to be disciples who serve others sacrificially and speak truth boldly. And we turned the corner last Sunday, and we're going to park this sermon airplane, so to speak, today on this topic again of speaking truth boldly. And if you did get a bulletin, in the bulletin is a little insert. You might want to grab that and be ready if you wish to capture some from Acts chapter 4 together with me. We're to speak with conviction, boldly, the truth. And so serving is balanced by speaking. One without the other is to have a craft that will not get off the ground, so to speak, and to have a church to get past the example, to be a church who does not only cover part of what God would want us. So I'm looking to God's Word this morning, Acts chapter 4, to learn more about what it means to speak the truth boldly. For God's Word says this in Romans 10, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The King James says, I just plugged in there, our word, speaker. Talking about acoustics or electronics, it's talking about people who are born again and are willing to tell others how they came to Christ and how others can as well. And so this airplane, so to speak, of our church, of our life together, has those two prongs to it. And if you found Acts chapter 4, you'll see, I think, if you take a cursory look, a flyby over top of chapter 4, that this has to do a lot about speaking, chapter 4. Verse number 1, now as they spoke, and again down in, all the way through there. We're going to see as we go through these verses that speaking is key. And so three things today from Acts chapter 4. We are to be disciples who, first of all, speak. And it's to be, if I'm reading Acts chapter 4 correctly, scripture-based speaking. Look at verse number 11, where Peter and John, speaking out loud, verse 11 says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. He's quoting from the Old Testament description of the Messiah who would come. I don't want to leave you in the dust here. Acts chapter 4 is the consequences of Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter, James, and John go to the temple. They find someone who is born lame, unable to walk, been there for countless years, it appears. By the will of God and by the power of God, there's a healing that occurs. And that stirs up the people around, and there's a hubbub, and it draws the attention of the muckety-mucks, the bigwigs. Verse number 1, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed, verse number 2, that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You remember who these leaders are? These are the men in the positions who very recently had called for and instigated the death of Jesus Christ. And now the one they thought was out of the way is being talked about and being given the glory, given the honor, given the spotlight. Again, they thought they were done with him. And so verse 3, they laid hands on Peter and John and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So in the midst of this trial, God is still working. And it came to pass, verse number 5, on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. So there was a gathering of these religious leaders who not in the distant past had stood up against and driven the power behind the crucifixion of Jesus. And when they had set them in the midst, that must have been intimidating. Having done something that they believed was the Lord's will, healing this man, now they are being in custody, verse 3, and now set in the middle of this den of wolves, as it were. And so, verse 7, they were set in the midst and were asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone, speaking now not of the man, but of Jesus. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. In other words, what you thought could be removed is now being set in its place as the cornerstone around which all things important biblically are going to be built. When you and I speak, now let's pull away from Acts 4 and let's put the spotlight on People's Baptist Church. When you and I speak for the Lord, let's make sure we are scripture-based in our speaking. Verse 11 is a scripture passage. Verses 25 and 26, Peter brings in the word of God. That's where the power is. That's where the conviction comes from, not from my fancy thoughts or my illustrations, as much as that can turn the light on a subject and it can make it understandable. It's the Spirit of God that uses the word of God. And so if we're going to get off the ground as a church and stay high and flying, we must speak as well as serve, and we must speak scripturally. Notice, as you will, also here, beginning in verse number 8 and repeated again in verse 31, Peter is Spirit-filled when he speaks. Verse number 8, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, verse number 31, then they that had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. So when we speak, let's make sure it's scripture and that we ask God's Spirit to do the power, do the working in the hearts of men and women that we can't change, but God can. Being Spirit-filled when we speak. Speaking. When we're Spirit-filled, that means we must first be born of the Spirit. That's Jesus' description of being made part of the family of God, to be born again of the Spirit. It would be an amazing thing to think that you and I, if we're not saved, would be used of God to lead someone else to salvation. Chances are we can't tell another beggar, so to speak, spiritually, where to find life and food if we've not gone there ourselves. And so we speak as those born of the Spirit. We speak as those who speak from the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6, verse 17. He uses it like a scalpel, not as a cleaver. That means that you and I are going to have to know the Bible. We need to have tucked away in our minds or readily available in our hands something of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's why we memorize Scripture in Awana and release time and in other arenas of our church. It's why we have Bibles in the pew seats there for you. It's why you brought yours with you today. We want to speak not just anything, but from the sword of the Spirit. Speaking that displays the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, in my very character are the things of Christ. Some of us once said that sometimes the first Bible anyone ever sees is your life and mine. The power to change a life, to be redeemed, like Mindy sang, and we understand a little bit about. We display the results of God working in our lives. Where we once were hating, we now love. Where we once were bitter, we're now joyful. Where we once in turbulence, there's some peace that comes. All of those fruits mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, that's part of what happens when we're filled with the Spirit. We speak being led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:13 says that he has a way of pointing out the next step. How does that work in your world? I'll tell you how it works sometimes in my world. God puts a name on my mind, comes to mind. Yeah, it might be just my own cogitations. It might be God, though, the Spirit. And I take that to heart. And, wow, if that person's on my mind, I want to talk to the Lord about them. I may want to talk to them when I see them. God puts in your path and mine people that you don't expect to see. And that's what sometimes we call a divine appointment, where God is laying a path out in front and bringing you and me as a tool of his into the life of someone he loves and wants to see brought to repentance and faith in him. So we speak being led by the Spirit. Always led and in the power of the Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his disciples, you hold off until you get the power of the Spirit, and then you be witnesses, and let it expand the power of God as you speak for me. And so the disciples of Jesus Christ, if we're going to have both of our wings in place, we're serving, but we're speaking. We're speaking truth. Acts chapter 4, let's go back there again. Speaking truth means that it needs to be Christ-centered. What did Jesus say about himself? I am the way, the, you got it, truth and the life. So no wonder in Acts chapter 4, look at verse number 10. Let it be known, Peter says to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. So when we speak about Jesus Christ. We're not afraid his name to be center. In fact, it better be center. There's not a one of us that can save anybody here, but Christ can. I love it when I hear the name of Jesus mentioned indistinction, or at least indefinition of just the generic word God. You know, some of our politicians, they have a little mantra at the end of their speech, God bless America, they say. And I certainly subscribe to that. I certainly want God, don't you, to bless our country. But I love it when the name of Jesus Christ comes up. It lets me know that it's not just any God, big G or small g, that's being talked about. It's the Son of God who's the one who's central in our being saved. Verse number 12 is a verse that every Christian ought to know and underline in your Bible. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. Write that one down, friend. Let that be the scripture-based message that you speak, that there's no other name. That's a very exclusive thing. Truth by its definition is exclusive. 2 + 2 does not equal 5. It never has, it never will in math, you know? Gravity always has and always will be measured by certain forces pulling down. Why is it that we have absolutes in those areas of life and we shade away from having absolutes in theology, the study of God? There is no other name, Peter said, under heaven given among men by which anyone can be saved. And so when we speak truth, we better speak the truth of Jesus Christ. He's the one through whom God has worked redemption for you and for me. We must speak truth, a Christ-centered message, as a Christ-like messenger. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They were just talking like and talking about the very one who they had thought they got rid of. Here he is popping up again in the form of Peter, the disciple, and John as well. And so you and I, when we walk as ambassadors, as representatives of Jesus Christ, the one, the only one who can save. And yet, he's entrusted to you and me his reputation and his truth. What a remarkable spot we find ourselves in. We speak truth as Christ-like messengers. Down in verses 16 through 20, the same topic comes up about the importance of Jesus Christ and how to live for him. And when we speak this truth about Christ and like Christ would, it results in some marvelous things. It's a truth that is marvelous. Verse number 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled. God has a way of using the weak things, the small things, the unimportant people of life to get his message out there. So don't wait around to be a bigwig. Don't wait around to be a verse number one person, a ruler, a Sadducee, a temple guard. Just be a simple, untrained, if you will, uneducated lover and talker of Jesus Christ. It's a marvelous truth that God can use the least of us. It's an undeniable truth that we speak. Look at verse number 16. What shall we do to these men, the rulers say? That a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Somebody once said, you don't have to defend the Bible. Just open it up and let it, like a lion, defend itself. And so when you and I, in a Christ-like manner, speak the words of God from his word, God does some things. There's some undeniable things that God's word will do in people's lives. And it's really, really amazing when your life and mine register or reflect that remarkable change. Some of us have a hall of shame. In fact, all of us have a hall of shame somewhere. And we can allow Satan and our own discouragements to tie us and identify us to that. But like Mindy sang, what a great song, Mindy. I am redeemed. That's who I am now. And it shows in my eyes and my face and my vocabulary, the way I use my body for Christ now, as distinct from what it was. It's undeniable. I hope that when you walk into a crowd of people who don't know the Lord yet, that they can't deny that you're different. Not strange or weird, you know, with antennas, alien type of person. But someone who takes life seriously, who laughs at healthy things, who cares about important things, who's not afraid of truth and absolutes in life. When we speak truth, it ought to be undeniable. And lastly, when we speak truth, it needs to be weighty. Look at verse number 19. But Peter and John answered. Remember, they'd just been set in the middle of this group. And I jumped over it, but you know what this group decided? They came to them, well, let's pick it up. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident. Verse 17, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So, verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. There it is. That's the pronouncement from the upper echelon of leadership in the religious world of Peter and John's day. You are to be silent. Put this tape over your mouth. Go on out there and do all you want in terms of serving, but don't talk anymore. I like this. But Peter and John answered. Right after being told, don't talk anymore, they talk. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. And so he sets them on the horns of a dilemma. Okay, you religious people who care about God, you tell me, is it more important for us little jailbirds, to obey God or to obey God? You tell us. But here's our answer, verse 20. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so they are going to speak. And I like the end of this thing. Whatever is being done has got to be done in the sight of God. When you and I speak, led by the Spirit, saturated in Scripture, Christ-centered, when we speak, the Spirit of God uses that to put an individual, maybe even a crowd, on the horns of a dilemma. If what you say is true about me and about God, a response has to happen. I don't know about you, but when I share the gospel with some people, this is the point where it is so difficult for me. Up until that time, I'm usually talking about the Bible. I'm usually talking or can be talking about something that I've experienced in my life. But there comes that moment, that point where the focus is no longer on the Bible. The focus is no longer on me, the speaker. But the focus shifts to, now that you have heard, what are you going to do? So Peter and John here put these religious leaders on the weighty horns of a dilemma. You decide. You judge, as it says there. You discern. You decide where we go from here. Here's what we're going to do. You're going to have to decide what you're going to do with what we have done in the name of Jesus Christ. And I want to just challenge us today as a church to be asking in that very moment, O Lord of heaven, lead this conversation. O Lord, take this truth of Jesus Christ and turn the corner in the hearts of the one who's listening now. Make it weighty. You know, Jesus made it weighty. I love John chapter 3, verse 16. That's such a great verse. Can you say it with me out loud? John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ah, oh, the gospel, the good news in a nutshell. Did you know that there's a verse right after that that's pretty powerful? He who believes in the Son, John 3:36, has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In other words, there is a call to respond in faith to Jesus Christ. And to not respond is to respond, is to leave your soul under the wrath of God. Jesus voluntarily placed himself in the path of and absorbed the wrath of God for you and me against my sin. But if you and I will not trust him, will not put ourselves in Christ, then the wrath of God remains on us and will all the way into and through eternity. That's heavy. That's weighty is why I called it that word. And so not to just leave it that God loves you, but what are you going to do with that love of God? Disciples who are used of God speak, according to Acts 4. They speak truth. And lastly, they speak truth boldly. Boldly. I see that in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, I see it again in other verses in this chapter. Actually, verse 29 and verse 31, you'll see boldness mentioned here. Did you know that boldly is not always translated into the English word boldly? In fact, there are four other words that are used in the New Testament that, at least for me, have been helpful to flesh out what it means, what it looks like, what it sounds like, what are the attitudes behind someone who speaks truth boldly. Here's the first word, openly. To be bold means to be open with what truth is being spoken. I get that from Mark 8, verse 31. Jesus began to teach them that he must suffer, be rejected, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke this word openly. It's the same word translated boldly in some 28 or 30 other places in the New Testament. But here, the English translator said there's an openness about bold statements and about bold living. Openness. And so boldly means openly or motivated by the truth and the urgency of the message. What do you think people in Las Vegas who were caught in that evil maelstrom of bullets did when they saw someone in danger? They were very urgent about it. You must get out of here. You must go over here. You must stop huddling here. You must move. And with that same urgency, we come to people, maybe we don't see the bullets spiritually flying in this world, do we? But there is an enemy of the soul that wants to take down and destroy and drag into eternity those who have not yet heard of or trusted in Christ. And so we who have, in humility but in urgency, we say, please, I can't hide this. I must speak openly about what's going on and the consequences of your decision. So boldly, first of all, means to be open about what we do. We cannot, Peter says, but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We must be open about what God has shown us. Hide it under a bushel? We sing that little song? No. We're going to let it shine. We're going to be open about the gospel. Boldly is also translated by the word plainly. Plainly. I see this in John 11. Jesus spoke of Lazarus' death, but that they thought that he spoke about taking rest and sleep. You may remember that story, the friend of Jesus, the brother of Mary and Martha. And there's a question, is Jesus going to be coming? And Jesus does come. And he's talking to his disciples, and he talks about Lazarus only being asleep. And they thought, oh, that's good, he'll get better. And look at this next verse, verse 14, John 11. Then Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is dead. And that English word plainly is the same word translated almost everywhere else, boldly. Jesus is saying some things that are clear and simple and to the point, short. It's amazing how complex we can make the gospel if we're not careful. I don't know about you, but I can get my tongue tied around things. I can get off theological rabbit trails. I'm so glad there's simple verses like John 3:16 in the Bible that helps us to be plain with the gospel in our boldness. I love the Romans road, which leads down the path from sin to repentance to faith to forgiveness. Romans road. It's why I have worked to understand and be able to communicate what I call the ABCs of the gospel, that we must admit that we are sinners. We must believe that Jesus Christ died in our place. We must count the cost of rejecting him and of receiving him. And then we must decide personally to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Boldness means plainness. And I would hope that in Awana and Pursue and in Sunday school and from this pulpit, there would not be a fogging of the information, but a very focusing of the information of the Word of God, so that when we walk out of here, we can be bold, we can be plain and clear and short and to the point. We don't always have a long window of opportunity to speak to people. That's why in our church, I'm challenging us to think about this, that our goals can be simplified to making more and better disciples. There's a lot that we do, but let's make sure we're doing this well, and that we as disciples are serving and speaking for the Lord. It's helpful to be plain, and that's a bold attribute. And Peter and John said this, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word," that there'd be a plainness about what we're doing, that it'd be clear who gets the glory and who doesn't. Three out of four options here. Boldly is translated elsewhere by the word freely. Freely. So we've got plainly, we've got openly, and we've got freely. Acts 26, Paul said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the word of truth and reason." Paul standing in front of a civic leader there. "For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things." It's the same word translated boldly. Paul was open, he was plain, he was free in his speaking. "The king knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." I'm going to back it up to verse 25 and remind us that Paul says, "I am not mad, Festus. I speak words of truth and reason." You know, more and more, maybe we haven't thought this thought, but I think more and more Christians are thought of as strange, as in some cases mad, as worthy of being put on a terrorism list because of the things that come out of the Word of God and sometimes come out of our mouth. And I'm not talking about lunatic fringe people who take the Word of God and go against it and murder people under the name of Christ. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that just having the kinds of marriage relationships that the Bible prescribes, having the kind of home atmosphere and of discipline and of relationships that the Bible lays out, more and more is looking like madness or strangeness or out-of-the-boxness. And so to be bold in this day is to be a challenge, to live and speak the truth, and we're to do it freely. Boldly or freely means easily confirmed, based not on madness, but truth and reason. You know, the things of God and God's Word are not crazy. The things of God and God's Word are life and hope. Compare and contrast a life like Ruth Wobig's life with Hugh Hefner's life. Look at the end results of the two different ways of life. I read a story this week about that guy, how desperately lonely and perverted and evil his life in private had become, as contrasted with a life of service and of joy and of just amazing impact that Ruth Wobig had. There's every reason to be free with the gospel. It's given freely. We freely give it out. It's good news based on truth and reason. It's based on an empty tomb, not a graveyard somewhere. It's based on eyewitnesses who were willing to be martyrs rather than say that they had not seen Christ risen from the dead. And their lives were entirely changed. Those are the bedrocks, the foundations upon which our gospel and our risen Savior stands. We have nothing to be ashamed of in the court of law or in the court of human opinion. And so we speak boldly, we speak freely like Peter and James and John did. Openly, plainly, freely, and lastly, boldly is translated confidently in this passage, Hebrews 10:32. The writer of Hebrews says, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated," that means the light turned on, you saw Christ for the Savior he is, "and as a result, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." Look at verse 33. "For you joyfully," 34 rather, accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So you saw that Christ redeemed you out of some things. It cost you something, but there's promises down the road. Therefore, verse 35, do not cast away your, it's translated almost everywhere else, boldness, but here, confidence, which has great reward. Don't throw that overboard. Live and speak the truth confidently. And in the middle of that word is the little word fide, or with faith, with great confidence that God, who saved us and can sustain us, is also going to take us to glory someday. And so boldly means to be living and speaking confidently, sure of the present and future, because we've seen God do it in the past. He can do it again, we say. He can do it in your life like he did in my life. And so we speak the truth boldly. The last verse that we're going to look at here in Acts 4, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness, with openness and plainness and freeness and confidence. They spoke boldly. And so our priority has got to be two wings to this airplane. Yes, we must serve people with great compassion. That sometimes is the calling card, that sometimes is the welcome mat through which the important gospel can be shared, but we must share it. And so people of People's Baptist Church, will you look to become better individually, personally, at speaking up for the Lord this week? To speak, and to speak with conviction, not brashly or proudly or holier than thou matters, but in a way that is out of conviction. You must hear this. I can't force you to receive it, but I want you to hear it so that there can become conviction by the Spirit of God doing what we can't do by just speaking. There's a song that the worship team is going to come. I'd like to have you learn it with me this morning. And it is in a song form, the good news of which we speak. And it's called His Mercy Is More. His mercy is M-O-R-E, more. Would you just remain seated for the first part of this as we start singing it to you? I think you'll find it easy to pick up with a message that is worth talking about and sharing.